Scripture reading this morning is from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. If you're using your Pew Bible, it is page 1211. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. Let us hear God's word. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Words are powerful. They can inspire, they can warn, they can instruct, they can guide, correct, encourage, comfort, they can discourage. They can bring joy, they can bring sadness, they can wound, words can hurt. They can also heal, and they can give hope, and they can even save. College professor Audrey Hunt tells of an encounter with a student that she had named Edward, who took her class on music theory. He was withdrawn in his attitude. He was disheveled in his appearance. He didn't participate in class. He did poorly on his assignments and tests. But Professor Hunt tried to show positive interest in him, and as she did, his grades became better. But in the end, he only earned a D for the class. Well, she met with him to speak to him about his final grade, but before she could say anything, he said this to her. He said, I know I'm getting a low grade on my final. I realize that I have not been participating in class and that I'm an embarrassment to others. I'm lazy, selfish, stupid, and an ugly, no good for anything person. I have no place on this earth, and what's more, no one can ever love a person like me. I'm a hopeless case with absolutely no future. Well, Professor Hunt, known for being a teacher who graded strictly and fairly, writes this. She says, when he had finished, I faced him, looked directly into his very sad eyes, and said, Edward, your final grade is an A. Now, his reaction was one of total and complete surprise. You're giving me an A? Me? Why would you give me an A when I did such a poor job in class, on my assignments, and on my final exam? Why would you do that? And in response, she said, you may appear to be a D student, but you're an A person. She said, I believe in you now, and I will always believe in you. I am here for you now, and I will always be here for you. Never, ever forget that. Now go and create the life you dream of. Believe in yourself. I will be watching. And by the way, Edward, she said, I love you. Now Hunt writes, in all my years of teaching, I've never graded a student in that way. Later that day, she got a call from a local priest who told her that Edward had been preparing to commit suicide, and he had left a note for his family. But because of Audrey Hunt's words, for the first time, Edward had hope. For once, he felt useful. For once, he felt that his life mattered. For once, he felt that he was loved. He re-enrolled in her class, and this time, he earned a legitimate A. Today, he's married, has 4 children. He's a successful dentist in Southern California. All because Audrey Hunt spoke to him a message of hope and of love. Now, we too have a message of hope and love to speak to others. Or as the Apostle Paul says in the passage that we just read, we have a message of wisdom and of power. Over the last weeks, we've been talking about the vision for our church and the special emphasis that we want to have as a church at this point in our life together. And that emphasis is on the goal of going in obedience to the mandate that Jesus gives to us to make disciples. We've seen that this means having an outward orientation or focus. We've seen that the scope of this orientation should include not only what we do here corporately as a body of Christ, but also individually in our individual lives, no matter where we are, who we're with, or what we're doing. In those moments, our goal should be others focused, caring about others, consciously looking for ways to help others to become and to live as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, last time we saw that the attitude that we are to have as we go is to be an attitude of love for others, an attitude that is expressed in gentleness and respect for them. Today, we want to remind ourselves that as we go, we do that with a message. We go with words. The gospel, first of all, is news. It's good news from God to us and Jesus' commission that we should go and make disciples involves taking this good news to others. 5 times in this passage, Paul speaks about words or preaching. Even more important than baptizing people, Paul says that Jesus sent him to preach, to tell something to others. When discussing the topic of spreading the gospel these days, there's a tendency, a trend, to emphasize doing over telling. Some would see this as a needed corrective, since telling or word ministry has, for a while, trumped deed ministry. Now, I think that may be something of an exaggeration, but I do agree that going with the good news of Jesus involves both words and deeds. And so we want to be careful that when we talk about deeds, we don't forget that there's also a message to tell. So today we're going to look at the words of going, and then in a couple of weeks we'll look at the deeds of going. 2 points today. Let's look first at the message of the cross, and then secondly at the folly of the cross. First, the message of the cross. The gospel, or the good news that Paul preaches, is the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. In verse 18, he refers to it as the word of the cross. In verse 23, he speaks about preaching Christ crucified. The primary symbol of Christianity has always been the cross. That's why we have a cross on the front of our building and on the wall in the front of our sanctuary behind me. Jesus' sacrificial death is at the very heart of what we believe. It's not everything that we believe, but without it, everything else that we hold to will fall apart. Speaking of himself, Jesus says in Matthew 20, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In John 10, Jesus speaks of himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And so Jesus himself sees that his central purpose in coming into this world is to die for it. In the cross of Christ, we see the very heart of God. We see the greatness of his glory. We see his immeasurable love and forgiveness, but also his righteousness and his justice. In the cross, God pays the cost for every wrong that we have done, for every offense we have rendered against God and against one another. In the cross, God absorbs our debt. He takes it on himself. The justice of God is satisfied. And so, in the cross, we are able to receive God's love and his mercy. We're forgiven. If it were not for the death of Jesus, we would face God's justice ourselves. We would bear the full weight of his anger, the full weight of his righteous judgment against our offenses. But instead, Jesus does that for us. In the cross, God gives us a way of escape from the day when all of us, will be judged and have to give account for the things that we have done and the things that we failed to do. And so the message that we have for others, the good news that God has entrusted to us to bring to others, is that there is forgiveness, that there is love, that there is an eternal life of glory in the presence of God for all who follow Jesus, God's one and only Son, who came to die on a cross in our place. That's a simple message. Any of us can tell it. But it needs to be told. Like the words Audrey spoke to Edward, they are words of love. They are words that give hope. But not if they're not spoken. If she had not spoken those words to him, Edward would have taken his own life. If we don't speak the words of God's love to the people in our lives, how will they know? How will they know that God loves them? How will they have hope? How will they escape the death that will surely come to all who fail to acknowledge God? God is calling all who will listen to come back to him. He's saying, I so love you that I have given my one and only Son, so that anyone who believes in him may have eternal life, so that all who believe in him will not perish. God is saying, no matter what may befall you in life, I am for you. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Come to me. I'll give you life. People need to hear this. It's a moving and beautiful message. It's truly good news. But what we consider to be good news is considered by many to be foolishness and even bad news. So here we come to the folly or the foolishness of the cross. In verse 18, Paul says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. You know, even some within the Christian community have called the doctrine of the cross into question. The very Reverend Geoffrey John, who is Dean of St. Albans Cathedral in England, told listeners on the BBC radio that the crucifixion of Jesus for the sins of the world, and this is a quote, is pretty repulsive as well as nonsensical. He says, "What sort of God was this, getting so angry with the world and the people he created, and then to calm himself down, demanding the blood of his own son? And anyway, why should God forgive us through punishing somebody else? It was worse than illogical. It was insane." Dr. John Crossan, the former co-chairman of a theologically liberal group called the Jesus Seminar. He made a similar comment when he said he finds it an obscenity, quote unquote, that God had somebody else suffer for our sins, and that sacrificing his own son, he calls it a sort of transcendental child abuse. Now, this, of course, is a caricature of the cross. It's not an accurate picture. God did not have somebody else die and suffer for our sins. He paid the price himself. Although he is three persons, God is one. Jesus tells us that he and the Father are one to the extent that if we know Jesus, we know the Father. The cross was as much of a sacrifice for the Father as it was for the Son. And the decision to make this sacrifice was as much that of the Son's as it was the Father's. Jesus said this in John 10. He said, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." The kind of criticism of the cross that comes from Reverend John and Dr. Crossan arises because many don't understand our importance as image bearers of God. And so they don't comprehend the weight of our actions for God. Until we understand the significance of our sin, until we understand the enormity of our offensiveness to God and what it takes to remove that offense, until we embrace these things, we cannot even begin to appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Unless we see these failures as deeply offensive to God, a failure to love God with a whole heart, and a failure to love our neighbor as ourselves, unless we see these things for what they are, then it becomes unnecessary. The cross becomes unnecessary. It becomes superfluous, even foolish. As Paul says here, the cross is emptied of its power. People don't understand that the problems that exist in this world are because God has been ignored and even spurned. It's because people do not acknowledge God that there is racial hatred, that there is human trafficking, abuse, murder, poverty, addictions, failed marriages, to name just a few things. People think that we can make a better world with the right form of government or the right economic policies. But unless God is in it, and unless people are living for God, it's not going to succeed. Jesus Christ has come to bring an end to the problems of our world, and he does that by bringing us back to God. And the first and most crucial step in doing that is the cross. It's through the death of Jesus that our relationship with God is made new. God toward us, and we toward God. And that new relationship will spill over into our relationships with one another and to our world. It's through the power of the cross that people are forgiven and people are transformed. The Jews of Paul's day were looking for powerful signs, like the mighty works of God that are described in the past history of Israel. The Greeks of the day were looking for the latest new philosophy and life wisdom arising from the greatest human minds of the day. But Paul says that all the power and all the wisdom that the world needs can be found in Jesus Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. God has the answer. God has the power. Christ crucified, a message that appears to be weakness and appears to be foolishness to the world, Paul says is actually far stronger and far wiser. In fact, the message of the cross means salvation. Salvation for all who receive it. Now, not everyone is going to receive it. The Apostle Paul knew that. Some will think Paul and his message are weak and foolish. He sadly speaks of these people as perishing. But Paul continues to speak the message nonetheless, the message of the cross, because he's convinced that its power and its wisdom. He's confident that by God's grace, some will see its wisdom and some will experience its power and they will be saved. And Paul's confidence in this should be our confidence as well. We may not be preachers. It was a good lead into the sermon this morning, in the children's sermon. We all have our gifts and our circumstances in life. We may not all be preachers, but we can all speak. At least I think so. Most of us can. And we can all tell someone a simple message. Now, whether people believe it or not is up to God. The power is not in the messenger. The power is in the message. Power is in Christ. Our friends and family members and co-workers need to hear a message of love and of hope. They need to know that they matter to God and that the cross of Jesus Christ is proof of that. So try telling this to someone this week. Ask God to give you an opportunity and to give you the words to go with your words. My prayer is that God will move us and help us to be a going church that is bold and that tells others about the love of God in the cross of Christ. May God grant us this prayer to his glory and to the furthering of his kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for that wondrous love, that marvelous atonement for sin, that compassion that you have shown to us, where your Son was willing even to humble himself, to become a servant, and to die on behalf of his people. Lord, what a message. lay it on our hearts and let it be something that, moves us to give glory to you as we sang this morning. To God be the glory. But Lord, let it be something as well that, moves us to want to share it with others. People who need hope. People who know that they are loved. People who need to have the salvation that only Jesus can provide. Lord, we look to you for this. We know that in ourselves we are but vessels. We carry this treasure, as the scriptures say, in clay pots. And we are not the reason why hearts are changed, and yet we can be vessels of the message that will bring that change about. So, Lord, be with us as a church, be with us as individuals, and bless us to this end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.